This happens often, but I kind of feel like we've already done about as good as we can do. Oh, thank you for all the music today. You know, there are a lot of times that I share with you that I wonder about the lectionary writers. And I have to say it again, I wonder about the lectionary writers today. Not really because the scripture they picked, which is sometimes the case, but because they actually wanted us to start with the Roman passage 1b, the second half of 1. They wanted us to leave out the first sentence, the beginning of the chapter. It's as if you're reading a letter and, oh wait, you are reading a letter and leaving out the first sentence. And I think it's one of the most important sentences in this paragraph. So I added it back in. I can do that. So we did. What then are we to say? That's the first sentence. What then are we to say in the message which I read from today? It says, so what do we do? So what do we do? It seems important to me because it seems to me that Paul is referring to what was written in chapter 5. So what do we do? What do we do with all this I've just said? That paragraph, chapter 5, starts out this way. You know it. Therefore, since we were justified by faith... Let me try that one more time. Therefore, since we were justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. To sum up chapter 5, it's the sin chapter. I can't really think about it without picturing in my mind, you know, the church lady. You know, from Saturday Night Live, the church lady. Every bad thought, every bad deed, every bad look was Satan. Satan. And then, of course, she did her little dance at the end. Well, we all thought it was hilarious. It wasn't too far off from what some people felt about sin. Romans 5 teaches us that sin leads to death, and that the sins of many causes the condemnation of one, and the death of one frees many. No matter how great our sin, the gift of grace is and always will be greater. So all of this to say, it's rather important that we think about this first sentence before we jump into the rest of the chapter. What then are we to say? Do we really ever let ourselves think about sin? Do you? Do we want to? What is our definition of sin? Do we want to know what the definition of sin is? Or is it just easier, like the first sentence of this chapter, to just skip it and remember that God forgives, so whatever? If you look up the word sin, the dictionary says it's an immortal act considered to be a transgression against divine law, against God. That sounds so big and bad, doesn't it? Is that how we really feel? It's important that we, in our own mind, determine what sin is and what we do with it. My father loved to tell the story of my uncle. And my uncle, whenever he knew he was going to do something he wasn't supposed to do, he would go to his father and he would ask, could I go ahead and be punished before I do it so that I could enjoy it without worrying about getting caught? It's a good idea, isn't it? Well, it wasn't perhaps the smartest idea on his part. How many of us do the same thing with God? I know this is wrong. So God, forgive me, but I really want to do it. And I'll know you forgive me, so we're all good. I'm thinking this message is a little bit of which comes first, the chicken or the egg. I sort of feel like Paul is asking his audience, us, if sin is the occasion for grace, do we need to keep on sinning so that God can keep on showing us grace? I mean, if we stop, what does God have to do? That'd be pretty great, wouldn't it? God needs us to sin so grace can happen. Woohoo! David Bartlett, in his commentary this week, suggested that if the prodigal son, after having left, lived up and lived out his inheritance, hit rock bottom, returned home to a feast and a festival, thinks, well, that worked pretty good. Maybe I should give it another go. And it becomes a vicious circle. Aren't we somewhat there in most of our lives? I immediately think about our world, our society. While there are many things that have become acceptable in our society that are good things, there have also been many behaviors that have become commonplace that aren't so good. And we've just gotten so used to them that we don't even bat an eye. Have we gotten to a place in our world, in our church, in our lives, where we just disregard sin? Paul talks a lot about baptism in this chapter. It's interesting because last week at camp, I had a couple of different conversations about baptism. You know, it's really kind of going out of style. And that sounds rather harsh to say, but when I was young, baptism was an event. It happened, around 8, 9, 10. And if you hadn't been baptized at that time, then at VBS, there was a hard press on. Then the trend changed, and it became less pressure. Let's let people make their own decisions. Don't push. And now we hardly even talk about it. But I was talking with Kyle, and we really started talking more about callings and how you hardly ever hear young people and young students refer to their calling. And I've heard several lately looking for jobs, and you say, what are you feeling like you want to do? And the answer is just, I just need a job. And I was kind of down about that because my calling was so real and so strong, and it still is. And I want that for students today, and I want that for every person. But that feeling that God is calling you and placing you where you're supposed to be. And it's the same with baptism. That feeling that Christ is calling us to follow Him. So I expressed my sadness to Kyle and about not seeing that response. And I said, sometimes I worry that there's a lot more talking the talk than walking the walk. not just in our young people, but in our church, in the body of Christ, in the church, the big C. And Kyle said something that was very interesting to me and that really clicked. He said, there are really two ways to get where you need to be. Some people, they walk the walk. They might not talk as much about it, but they walk the walk. And that life that they live, that life of Christ living through them, their story is told. Christ's story is told through that walk. But then there are some who talk that talk, and they talk the talk, and they talk the talk, but their lives don't really reflect what they're saying. But the more that they say it, the more it penetrates, and the more it becomes a part of them, and they just begin walking what they've been talking. I love that visual. I love the visual that there's not a right way or a wrong way, that there's not a timeline for baptism or calling. There's not a baptism that's right or wrong. It's not immersion or sprinkle, one right or one wrong. That we're individually called to Christ in our own way, in our own time. William Carter tells about going to St. Peter's Lutheran Church in New York City. The baptismal font is right by the front door of the church. And it's a huge, large, deep pool. And Carter says it's elevated and it's about chest high. And he asked the pastor of the church, how are baptisms done in your church? And the pastor responded, like anywhere else, I guess. And he asked, well, do you dunk in the Lutheran church? And the pastor responded, some do, and some stand on the outside and are sprinkled. It's their choice. But the most important thing is that however we do baptism, sprinkling or dunking, that we use enough water to kill the people. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But that's what baptism calls us to be. Baptism calls us to be buried with Christ, saying, I'm no longer going to be a slave to the things of this world, which is my definition of sin. Being slave to the things of this world. And instead, I'm going to be free in Christ. Dying to the things of this earth and starting to live with Christ. I'm afraid that many of us have lost track of that. The words that we use at different times of the year, remember your baptism. We remember an event. The day we walked into the baptismal font and all of our family watched as we made our public profession of faith. But we don't really recognize that it was to be a life-changing event. A day when we said, I follow Christ and I recognize that today I die as Christ died. And now I'm resurrected with Christ to walk a new life. Yes, a life of grace when we stumble, but a life of not allowing worldly things to enslave us. at the cross, Jesus forgave us. Before we knew what we needed, God's grace surrounds us. We can't earn it. We can only trust it and welcome it into our lives. We do need to recognize ways that this world pulls us in. I can't define that for you. Only you can see where you need to ask Jesus to walk with you. Only you know where you take times that you say, Jesus, could you just stand right over there while I do this? We need to daily remember. Not the day, not the time, but the walking into the water and being baptized with Christ. Christ walking before us, behind us, beside us. That's what it's all about. That's where grace comes into play. That's where we can leave the sin behind us and start fresh. Grady Nutt used to say the best thing about Catholics, the best thing that they had over us, was that when they walked into a confessional and they confessed their sins, it was done. You don't bring it back into the chamber again. It's wiped clean, just like the chalkboard. It's wiped clean. We need to remember that, because baptism, our baptism, is God's grace. It's done. The past is over, and we start fresh, washed clean in the water. We sing because we're happy. We sing because we're free. May we remember our baptism and allow ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Free. Amen.